Good morning. Welcome once again to Church at Whistling Pines. My name is John McCracken. Thank you for being here this morning, and thank you for witnessing the baptism of my daughter. It was extra special. Thank you for you guys being here with me. And want to, before we go into the sermon this morning, to let you know about next week. Really excited about next week. Richard Milner and Alan Beavers will be speaking next week. Yeah, really excited. Lynn is excited. Lynn's the only one. I'm excited. Lynn's excited. So everybody else is that's enough. No, everybody else is as well. Richard has a gift of exhortation that is on his life, and Alan, I believe, has a gift of teaching on his life. Both of them are really gifted speakers, and they're really honing their gifting, and so I want to give them an opportunity to take the service. And so all I will do is introduce them. I will take 45 minutes to do so, but no, I'm kidding. I won't do that. I'll give them the service, and so short talk. Yeah, so I've conditioned them to do it in a short manner, so so you can't talk long, brother, because I mean, you know, they're used to. No, I'm kidding. But anyway, so really excited about that, and just a clue. Go ahead and just start with in closing, and that way they're ready. Okay, oh, good. In closing, okay. We're close to our dinner, so yeah. Just kidding. Okay, this week is our last of our 3-week vision series called Life Groups. It's how we do church. And this week I want to talk about missional communities. Last week, if you were here or if you weren't here, it's available on our website, whistlingpines.org, or you can find it on our Facebook page as well. You can see the video, or you can listen to the audio portion of the sermon. We talked about three-dimensional life groups that we'd like to see all life groups in this church have three dimensions to them, and those dimensions line up with the needs that I believe that all of us have as Christians. And those three needs are: we have a need, first of all, for transcendence, to go beyond ourselves. We need God. We need God desperately. So when we meet together, we don't need to just talk about how bad we are or how good we are, our shortcomings or our victories, how good our spouse is or how bad our spouse is. We should never be doing that, by the way. But we shouldn't be just coming together or just coming together and talking about sports, although some of those kind of things are great to do, and they should be a part of our life group because that's a part of our life. But we need to transcend beyond ourselves, and God should be a part of every life group, should be a part of every time we meet together, that we need him, that we need to talk about how good he is and how desperate we are for him, that we transcend beyond ourselves. And the second need is for community, that we go beyond just fellowship, although that is definitely a part of community, and we'll talk about that a little bit again today. But the community is investing in one another's lives, that we are actually become family. And then the third need is for significance, that we are part of this earth, we are part of living the era that we are in, the exact age that we are in, the exact address that we live in, the exact community that we live in for a reason, and that is to have significance, for us to make a difference in our lives, and that significance includes sharing Christ with others. And so that's where missional communities come in, that a life group is that we are entering into one another's lives and we are on mission together. That mission is that we need help living for Jesus. Every single one of us needs help living for Jesus. Not one of us has the patent. Not one of us has the blueprint. Not one of us knows what we are doing. None of us knows what we're doing. And all of us should have, maybe just a little part of us, have a sigh of relief. Whew. Oh, God. I thought I was the only one that didn't know what I was doing. Nope, you're not the only one. I don't know what I'm doing either. But you're a pastor. No. Seriously. Just as Paul said he was the chief of all sinners, as a pastor, I'm the chief of all, I don't know what I'm doing. Do whatever. I don't know what I'm doing either. Seriously. We are all that way. That's why we need one another. And so we're all on mission together to know Christ. We're all on mission together to know one another. And we are all on mission together to find significance, to let the world know who we are and to reflect Christ to one another. So that is a missional community. If you have your Bibles, I want us to turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. And while you're turning there, this is right on the heels of the day of Pentecost. In fact, this may indeed be still the day of Pentecost. In fact, I believe that it is. If it's not the day of Pentecost, it's the next morning. But I believe it's still the day of Pentecost. If you remember the day of Pentecost, this is when the Holy Spirit was first given to the church. If you remember, Jesus, before he left the disciples, he said, right after he said to go into Jerusalem and Judea and to the uttermost parts of the earth, but he said, first, wait. Don't you dare go anywhere until you're represented by my power, by my Spirit. He said, tarry in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. And so here's 120 men and women in the upper room, and they're waiting. They're waiting on the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit falls upon them the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 50 days, the Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit falls upon them. If you remember, a great and mighty rushing wind happens, and the Spirit of God falls upon them, and tongues of fire are on their heads, and miraculous things happen that never have happened again. And many, many things have happened multiple times in the book of Acts and multiple times since then, still happen today. Speaking in tongues and prophecy and continuation of gifts and all of these things that are still available today. This happened. And if you remember, a group of people, some were astounded and wanted to know more, and some made fun of them. And so Peter gets up and starts preaching to this group of people. And in the midst of the preaching, he says this, starting in verse 36 of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified just 53 days earlier, this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Now, what follows is a seven-part progression. The seven-part progression I'm going to go through quickly. We've had a busy service, and I know you've got a duck in the oven or whatever you people eat. Who eats duck? I've never had a duck. Is duck good? Does it taste like spicy chicken? I don't know. Greasy chicken. Okay. Seven-part progression that is for all Christians, but especially it's a seven-part progression for a missional community. After hearing the first two parts of this vision for our church, are you salivating? Do you want to be a part of this missional community? Okay, good. So this is a seven-part progression that all of us fit in. Seven-part progression starts now. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, verse 37, and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? You guys are cut to the heart, I can tell it. And so you're going, Sean, what should we do? Thank you, Lynn. Lynn's been with me a long time, and I appreciate that. She gets the cues. What shall we do? Verse 38, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. So first, turn to God. Repent means turn. Repent doesn't just mean, and you've heard this over and over again, but we have to keep hearing this over and over again. There's something in the human brain needs to continue to hear this. Repent doesn't just mean, oh my God, Lord, I'm so sorry. There's a part of that, no doubt. We have to have sorrow. We have to be sorrowful for our sins. We have to, when we commit a sin, whether of omission or commission, we have to go before the Lord and go, oh my God, I goofed again. We have to be sorry for that. But it's got to be more than that. It has to be turning. Turning from it and turning to God. So the first part of this progression of coming to God and also being a part of a missional community is turning to God. Again, the just like the first need is going beyond yourself. It's God. It's always God. It always will be God. It has to be beyond yourselves. You will never be good enough, nor will I. Never, ever, ever, ever. We will never be good enough. So turn to God, and it's repentance and salvation. It includes water baptism, just as we saw Leah getting baptized this morning. It includes that, but most especially, it is turning to God, repenting, and it's salvation. It is Jesus coming into our lives. It's turning from our old life, turning to God. So it's number one. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In context, people are saying, this amazing thing that just happened at the day of Pentecost, what in the heck happened? That's their first question. Again, some are making fun of them. Why are you guys drunk? And Peter, the first thing he said is, why do you suppose we're drunk? It's 9 o'clock in the morning. Let me tell you what just happened. And he goes on to tell them, this Christ you crucified. So he's beginning to first answer them, this is what happened. This is the Holy Spirit that fell. So he's saying, first you have to turn to God. And then this promise of the Holy Spirit falling upon you is available to you. You have to first have Christ enter into your life. So first, turn to God. Second, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, his baptism. Now at salvation, we receive the Holy Spirit. All of the Holy Spirit, 100% of the Holy Spirit. Starting September 20th, the elders are going to be in Kathy and Dana's life group. And we're going to be teaching about these things in more depth, more detail than we can do this morning. So if you're available, if you want to know more about these kind of things, we welcome you to come the first and third Sundays after church to find out more of foundations of our faith. And we'll be talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're going to be talking about repentance and water baptism and all of these kind of important foundations. If you want to know more, see Kathy and Dana. Quick blurb. Now going back to the teaching. Receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is a part of the natural, or should I say supernatural, seven-part progression of faith. It was just natural for the book of Acts, for the early church. And it was natural for a missional community. And for some reason, it seems abnormal. Or if you're a fan of the movie Young Frankenstein, as I am, it's abnormal for us. And it shouldn't be. It should be something that's just expected. It's you get saved and, oh, hey, look, this is available. In fact, he goes on to say, Peter, to the group of people, verse 39, the promise is for you and your children and for all of those who are far off, for all of whom the Lord our God will call. This is a promise. It's available to you and your children and their children, and every generation after them. This is just the promise of God. It's just natural. It's normal. This is unusual to you, but this is, get ready, get used to it. This is God. And this is God. Is everybody awake? This should just be everyday life for us. The Holy Spirit should be active in our lives. The things we see in the book of Acts should be just a part of our lives. Verse 40. With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Number three, come out of the world. Forsake it. Forsake the world. Now, there's no way of doing that without in my opinion, and I believe that the Holy Scriptures back it up over and over and over again. Too much time to get into backing it all up with Scripture, but I could. It's impossible to do so without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. You can't do it in yourself. You can't be disciplined enough. Oh, you sure could for a day or two or a week, maybe a month. I don't know. Maybe the most disciplined of us could a year, but we'll fall. You can't do it in your own power. So without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, without the baptism of the power of the Holy Spirit, which is the empowerment of the Holy Spirit that's available to everyone who's saved, we cannot come out of the world effectively, forsaking it. And that's available to us. That's the natural seven-part progression. Number three, get saved, get filled with the Holy Spirit, come out of the world. Verse 41, those who accepted his message were baptized, water baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. What does that mean? It means they were saved, but it means more than that. They came into the body of Christ. They came into relationship. They were already saved. You don't need to be water baptized to be saved. Otherwise, that's works. Leah was baptized today. It was an outward showing of what happened inwardly. And it was also an obedience to Christ, because Christ tells us to be baptized. But for sure, it was a foundational thing for her and to show all of us, this is what's been going on in me. And it was a declaration. And it was her entering into the body of Christ officially. Her saying, hey, this is my coming out party, if you will. And that's why we celebrate it. We celebrate all baptism as a party, because they're coming into the fellowship officially. It's a christening, if you will. And that's what this is. Water baptism, baptizing, is coming into the body. It's coming into relationship. And that's what this is. And that's part of a progression. You come into the fellowship. You come into the body. You say, I'm part of you. I'm part of Christ, most especially, but that happened internally. And now I'm coming in and being part of you, and I'm saying, I'm all God's, but I'm also part of you, who is also all God's. So let's do this together. Verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Number five, they fixed their devotion on divine pursuits. There was transformation that happened. They fixed their devotion on divine pursuits. They decided, we're going to be about this. We're not going to just be on the fringes. We're not just going to be Sunday-only Christians. We're not going to just do things only when we want to do them, only when it's comfortable for us. We are going to devote ourselves to living this life. It's going to be a lifestyle. That's when transformation happens. Wait a minute, didn't transformation happen when Christ entered into their life? Oh, most especially. But then the progress or sanctification continues to happen when we devote ourselves to the things of God. Always. And that's when people start seeing a difference in us. Not just because we're doing things, but we start being things. Verse 43. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. This is at the beginning of Pentecost. When you continue to read in the book of Acts, you realize the wondrous signs stop being done just by the apostles, but by all of the people. Because it's being modeled by the apostles, and then all of the people start doing these miraculous signs. Because the apostles aren't the only ones who have the Holy Spirit. All of the people have the Holy Spirit. Verse 44. Verse 45, selling their possessions and goods, they gave to everyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Number 6, they entered into each other's lives. They had community. Not just fellowship, not just hanging out, not just having coffee together, not just saying, hey, did you see the game last night? All those things are important. All those things are cool. There's nothing wrong with those things. But it went beyond that. They actually entered into each other's lives. They became family. They became one another. They devoted themselves to one another. They became important to each other. They entered into each other's homes. They knew each other's children. They went to each other's family picnics and gatherings and birthday parties and things like that. They knew when family members were sick and they cared for one another. These things happen. That's community. We need community. And do you see this progression that happens? It happens first when we turn to God, but then we need each other. And as we need each other and as we turn to one another, our vertical relationship strengthens as our horizontal ones strengthen as well. As long as our horizontal ones are built on Christ and not just built on superficial things. It doesn't mean that we can't share hobbies together. As long as it's not just about hobbies. And it's not that there's rules and regulations and we have to have certain percentage of things. It's not like that. It shouldn't be like that. We as a church don't want to get caught up in that. We don't have time for that. We don't want to have time for that. Verse 47, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Number 7, they advanced the kingdom of God together. Disciple making was happening. The Lord added to the church as these things were happening. Now, did you see in here where they threw a tent meeting? I didn't see it. Now, there's nothing wrong with tent meetings. Please hear me. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. If God tells you to throw a tent meeting, throw a tent meeting. But they didn't purposely go out to my reading and go and evangelize on the street. It just naturally happened because they lived life together and it was contagious. And disciples were being made because they were consistently doing that. And they were purposeful about living that life together. And disciples came out of it. And they advanced the kingdom. And so this 7-part progression sprung first from the heart of God and then into the heart of the Christian. And then one Christian meets another Christian and they get together. And then another Christian gets together. And they get into a life group that is being on mission together. That's what a life group should be. And then each life group should be different. One life group will be maybe more Bible study oriented. Another life group is going to be a little bit more discussion oriented. Another life group might be a little more hobby oriented. But each one should have the same emphasis that they're on mission together. They're living out the life of Jesus Christ together. And then it's not so forced. We're not putting on our calendars, well, we better go and evangelize because that's what we have to do. It's our life is evangelism because it's seeping from our pores because we're living life together. We're on life together. Life on life. Now, the very next chapter, the next verse 1 of chapter 3, Peter finishes his sermon. It says, one day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate. What were Peter and John doing? They were going about their business. They were doing what they were already devoted to. Remember, it said before in verse 42 of chapter 2 that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to prayer, to the fellowship, and to breaking bread in the house to house. They were already devoted to it, so they were just going about their business. They were going to the temple to pray. They didn't have any other plans. They were just walking. And seemingly, they had their eyes open. And they come across this man in verse 2. Now, a man crippled from birth. We find out in Acts chapter 4, verse 22, that he was crippled from birth and he was over 40 years old. So he's crippled from birth. He's 40 years old. So he's been crippled for over 40 years. And he was sitting at the gate Beautiful, the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put day after day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Alms for the poor, alms for the poor. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold have I none, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. Verse 9, when all the people that were around saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. They all saw him and were filled with awe and amazement at what had happened to him. That's one of the definitions for worship. So all the people that saw him basically worshiped God. They didn't get out a hymn book. They didn't sing the latest Z88.3 worship song, but they worshiped God because they were filled with awe and amazement. What did Peter and John do? To the best of our knowledge, they didn't set out that day and say, "Let's go out and look for somebody to heal." They were just going about their business because they were part of a missional community living the life, and they were just doing what they were doing. And God presented them with an opportunity, and they were obedient when the Holy Spirit spoke to them. And there is no way to prove this, but most likely, Jesus walked by this man multiple times going to the temple because he was sitting there for 40 years, or a good portion of his 40 years on the earth. Jesus, again, there's no way of proving this, but most likely Jesus didn't choose to heal him because it wasn't the time, but it was the time and the place for Peter and John to heal him. Because they were a part of a missional community. It was not forced. This is the vision behind life groups, is for nothing to be forced. It's to just be in the life and breath of Jesus Christ, to be living life together, to be enjoying one another, and to be enjoying God, and to have our eyes open, to have our ears open to the Holy Spirit, and to just be obedient. And then to have the things in the book of Acts happen. And if they don't happen that day, they don't happen that day. It doesn't mean that we're less than. And then if they do happen, it doesn't mean that we're greater than. I ask you again, doesn't that sound appealing? Peter and John were arrested, if you know the story in the book of Acts. They were arrested because heaven to Betsy, that anyone would get healed. They were arrested and they were brought before the Sanhedrin. And they're on trial and they're asking, how did he get healed? Why did he get healed? And the same old questions that they would ask Jesus some 50 plus days earlier. In chapter 4, verse 13, they said this about Peter and John. Chapter 4, verse 13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, unschooled, ordinary men, they didn't have a seminary degree. So there goes your excuse. They were ordinary men. There goes our excuse as well. They were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. That's what I want on my tombstone. Miranda, take note. Wouldn't that be awesome? That's your epitaph. And then, verse 14, but since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, the man who had been crippled since birth, over 40 years old, standing there with them, there's nothing they could say. What could they say? So it was not just their boldness, not just there's something different about these cats. These guys have been with Jesus, but then the evidence of changed lives with them. That's the vision behind life groups. Is I want changed lives with the evidence of changed lives. Otherwise, why do church? Just go to the beach. The sunset's so much prettier than I am. Okay, that's true. Depends on the day. Depends on the day. Thanks, man. Appreciate that. Appreciate that. You know what I'm saying? All right, real quick. I want to go back to Acts 2, 42 through 47. Just skipping. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. I want you to see it's the fellowship. It's not just to fellowship. They devoted themselves to fellowship, to hanging out, to cool handshakes, to daps, to getting coffee together. It's the fellowship. And the Greek word is koinonia. We did a series on koinonia 2 years ago. We're going to talk about the Greek word koinonia in just one moment. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to doctrine. This church is dedicated to doctrine because it's important. It's important that we have preaching and vision and we get stirred up and we get motivated. That's so important. But it's even more important that we have sound doctrine. And to the fellowship, not just hanging out, but the fellowship of the believers, koinonia, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe and many wonders and signs performed by the apostles because of that environment. And within that environment, the apostles weren't just going about as loose cannons or loose guns doing signs and wonders. They were doing signs and wonders within that confinement of sound doctrine and the fellowship and prayer and breaking of bread. It's important that we understand that. And it's important that we understand that we will not see signs and wonders outside of that confinement either. Every day they continued to meet in their homes. We also did a series on that Greek word. That Greek word is oikos. Oikos is more than just brick and mortar home. Homes is household or your stretched out that's the word I was looking for was sphere. Your sphere of influence, the people that are the most important to you, the people that you hang out with the most, maybe not even the most important to you, but the ones that you hang out with the most, your sphere of influence, the people that you touch the most. That is, they broke bread in their homes, as they broke bread in their sphere of influence, in their households. Very important that we understand the difference between the two. And koinonia and oikos go hand in hand. And ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Quickly, koinonia does mean fellowship, the getting, the gathering together, and sharing. It's community, the very thing that we need. The community, the deep longing that we have in our souls for one another, to enter into one another's lives. It's participation. It's participating with one another, getting into each other's lives, getting into each other's participating with one another as we do things with one another, as we share with one another, participating, partnership, not going at it alone. No man should be alone. And communion, the actual even why the English word communion is used for what we call Eucharist or the Lord's Supper, why communion is also being used for it, is because we share the Lord's body when we take the wafer or the bread and the grape juice or the wine that signifies the Lord's blood and his body that's broken for our sins, is because it's a symbol or a sign or a show of koinonia that we have with the Lord Jesus. It's a beautiful picture of what koinonia is with one another as well, that we share in this together. Koinonia is a beautiful word. So the early church devoted themselves to the koinonia, to the fellowship with one another, to koinonia. And it has two parts in closing. And the closing is right on, because I'm closing with this. The closing is two parts. The closing is two parts. The koinonia is two parts. Koinonia is, number one, being in agreement with one another and receiving from one another, and that's inward. When we're in life groups or when we're in koinonia with one another, we receive from one another. We need that, and that's inward. That's for us. We need to get from one another. And that benefits us, and that's an inward thing. But secondly, it's being united in purpose and serving along each other in giving outward. And that benefits us to a small degree, but that benefits others. That's also koinonia. We're both taking and giving, taking and giving, taking and giving. And that's koinonia. And if either one of those is broken, it's not true fellowship. It's just hanging out. And if our life groups are just hanging out, it's not true koinonia. And something is wrong, and we're not getting true life out of them. And so we need both. And so I just want to leave you with this. I want to impress upon you that the way we want to do church here is through life groups. We want to make sure that it's not just about a Sunday morning gathering. Though these are great, and man, I want you to come. It's not like I'm saying, guys, I'm tired of doing these. Please don't come anymore. Please, it's the opposite. but you're going to experience more life and more depth and more spirit and everything else if we can harness missional living with one another in life groups. So I want to pray real quick, and then I want to ask Lynn Smith to come up, and she has something very important to share with us that we need to pray with her about. Father God, I pray that you would impress upon our hearts that we would see that these are important. Lord, that if we're not already invested in one, Lord, that we would. Lord, that if we are already invested in one, that we would maybe improve in some of these areas, Lord, that we would experience more of your life. God, if you're calling us to another level, Lord, or you're calling us to start one, you're calling us to go into one, whatever the case may be, God, that we would listen to your voice. Most of all, God, that we would experience life as Peter and John did, Lord, that it would be unforced, Lord, that it would just be the rhythms of your grace, Lord, that we would walk in. In Jesus' name, amen. Could I have Lynn come up, please?
Hi again, guys. So because you are my family, I want to share with you something that is going on in my life. I got a breast cancer diagnosis about two weeks ago. I'm having surgery, not this week, but next week. It is a very small tumor. It is very slow growing. It is very non-aggressive. It is baby weak cancer, and I'm not at all worried about it. And they're going to take care of that, and then it's going to be over. But I just wanted to put it out there because a few people know, and then people start talking and all of that. So that's what it is, and it's no big deal. But as always, I appreciate your prayers.
Amen. Amen. Because of COVID and all that kind of stuff, especially with what she's going through, I believe our Lord is strong and that she wouldn't get anything or anything like that. But just, I would love nothing more than just every single person to rush up here and lay hands on her. But particularly with what she's going through, if you guys could just stretch your hands this way. And I'm going to put on a mask again just to be safe. And I'm going to lay hands on her and pray for her. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you so much for our sister. Lord, thank you that you knew what was going to go on in her life before she did, before any of us did. And Lord, we thank you that you're on top of this. Thank you that it's slow growing, that she caught this early, that Lord, you already have this, Lord, that you have already healed her, Lord, and that she's just walking this out, Lord. God, we thank you that you are the great physician, Lord. Lord, thank you for her faith, for the faith that you're putting in us, that we as her family are walking this out with her, Lord. And God, we just ask you to just as the disciples prayed, Lord, we believe, help our unbelief, God, that if there's anything in us, Lord, that is scared or frightened, Lord, that you would remove that in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we boldly declare that you are good, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you for what you are doing, Lord. And we pray that you would just heal her completely in the name of Jesus. Be with the doctors, be with the nurses, anesthesiologists, all of that kind of stuff, Lord. Lord, that everything would go more than smoothly in Jesus' name, Lord. And that everything would be just a miracle, Lord, that she would have an opportunity because of this to share your glory to all of those people, Lord, that all of this would be a reason, Lord, that she is being placed in someone's life, Lord, and that you would give her the benefit of knowing. Sometimes we don't know, but she would get the benefit of knowing why she had to go through this, Lord, that she would get to see the fruit of the outcome of why, in Jesus' name. Lord, also be with Turtle and with Abram, Lord, as they go through this. God, just strengthen them, Lord. Be the lifter of their heads as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You're welcome. Thanks, guys. Have an awesome day, and we'll see you next week.